Valley Church. Oh, I see the men are in the house. I'm so excited. You guys don't know this, but I am the mother of four sons, the grandmother to five grandsons, and then I have four granddaughters. So male is my home dynamic. And so I love seeing the men in the house this morning. I was talking to my husband, who is in South Africa right now, starting his journey home. He's been gone for, I think, 14 days, and I get to see him for the first time tomorrow. So anyway, so excited. We love your pastors. John got to be here with the men. Did you guys know that? My husband is John Bevere. We've been married for 43 years next month. And I'm so excited about being with you this morning. He was like, you're going to love these people. They're amazing. He didn't tell me that your pastor beat him at pickleball because that would have been too much. But he was like, I'm coming back for a rematch. He's coming after you guys. This morning, I really want to talk to you about spiritual warfare. Can I do that? Because I'm going to do it anyway. All right. And I told the women, I said, my husband is Italian and I am Sicilian. And there is a little bit of a difference there. Italians are known for feeding people and Sicilians are known for killing people. And so we are a little bit different in our approach on stuff. Well, I like to just get the scary stuff done first. We took our oldest grandson to Disney World, and he's a firstborn, which means he's a 39-year-old man trapped in a young man's body. He was 13 at the time, sat next to me, had the entire brochure out. Will this be dark? Will people be screaming? Will you be screaming? I don't want to go upside down. I'm okay with being spun. And John was like across the aisle working on something, but he could overhear my conversation with Asher. And when we were at the baggage claim, John pulled me aside and he said, we better start out slow with Asher. He could have a meltdown on the very first ride. But I said, no, we're not starting out slow. We're doing scary first. And everybody said the dinosaur ride was the scariest. We take him on that. He looks at me afterwards and he said, gee, mama, that was terrifying. And that was fun. Welcome to being a Christian in 2025. It is terrifying and it is fun. But you were not made for, it's a small world. You were made for the Avatar ride. You were made for another time and another place. And we are here just passing through. And so this is exciting that we find ourselves in a realm of spiritual warfare. I was raised to be an exceptional heathen. John was always a good person. Then he got saved. We were bad people. My grandfather was on the Manhattan Project. My father was part of the Gambino crime family. I actually have dual citizenship. I'm an American citizen and an Italian citizen. When I got saved, I was the beginning of something. And John and I were engaged to get married, and I came home so excited for this new life. But I had forgotten what I had grown up under. And now I'm living in my parents' home. And I'm feeling like things are trying to strangle me at night. And I'm waking up having nightmares and feeling like I'm being choked. I guess there is a word for it now. It's called sleep paralysis. But I knew at the time it was a demonic oppression. Because when it would attack me, I would go to say the name of Jesus. And it would say things like, you can't say that. You can't say that. But when the enemy tells you you can't say that, you just say it louder. And so I would yell the name of Jesus, and immediately I would feel it flee. And I called a spiritual father and I said, I'm in a situation right now where I don't know what is going on. He said, well, your mom is newly born again. Talk to her. So I said, Mom, I think we have demons in our house. And my mom said, I don't believe in demons. I said, well, I think they believe in us. I think that they understand that we're a threat right now. I said, how about we pray? How about we fast? How about we deal with this? And my mom was like, no, I don't believe in it. So I waited till she was at work and I went through the house. I started in my parents' bathroom, and I just began to pray and take my authority in the Spirit. See, if you do not take your authority in the Spirit, the enemy will take it from you, and he will use it against you. We all have authority in the name of Jesus. I didn't have authority because I was a minister's wife. I was not a minister's wife. I had authority because I was a daughter of the Most High God, and I had access to the throne room of God. So I went through all the rooms upstairs, then I went downstairs, dining room, living room, TV room, went into the kitchen, and I was like, I'm done. We've done everything in the house. And guess what? My brother's door upstairs started opening and slamming shut, opening and slamming shut. I thought, I'm in a horror film. I went running out the front door. Then I remembered, wait a minute, I don't have any car keys. Where am I going to go? And it was daytime, thank God. If it was nighttime, I don't know what would have happened. But I was like, what is going on? And God opened my eyes, and I realized it was something small making a very big noise. And all of a sudden, I realized I'm not going to allow something that has oppressed my family to control my responses. And I went running back into the house, and I said, in the name of Jesus, you will no longer oppress me. I am drawing a bloodline. You cannot do this to me, because I have authority in Christ. But then I started walking around my bedroom, and I said, what is it that has allowed something to come in and disrupt me during the night? Holy Spirit, show me if I have something that I've partnered with that I don't even know about. And then I remembered I had put a stash of pot into my closet before I had become a Christian. Oh yeah, I had a whole stash up there. And so I climbed up into my closet, grabbed the stash. It was like a little attic recess. What was I thinking? Anyways, I grab it out, dump it all down the toilet, because see, Satan is a legalist. God is not, but the devil is. And he will look for legal access into your family, and you have to shut those doors. C.S. Lewis said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Let me just set the stage for where we are right now. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 7 through 9. Yes, I'm going to bust out Revelation at early morning service. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. I want to pause a moment. I mean, I just don't think about heaven as a place that has wars. But war arose in heaven. And then Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. See, the opposite of God is not Satan. God has no opposite. He has no equal. There is none that stands on his level. The opposite of Satan is Michael. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. The ancient serpent, who was called the devil, Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to earth. And his angels were thrown down with him. And then the very next verse tells us when this happened. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Now, let's talk about that. When was that now? See, Satan was displaced when Jesus died on the cross. It says the authority of our Christ. See, you see in the Old Testament, him just kind of popping up there and having conversations with God in the book of Job. You see him accusing Joshua. But when Jesus died on the cross, he lost all opportunity to come to the throne room of God and accuse us. But you know what? He is very sly. He's like, I don't need to go. I'll get the body of Christ to accuse one another. Because you and I have an opportunity to come into the throne room of God. And we can either take on the ministry of accusation or we can take on the ministry of intercession. And I do not want to actually model my life after the accuser. You say, but there are things that are wrong. Absolutely. I'm not going to be an excuser. But when God begins to shake everything that can be shaken in the body of Christ, we need to be those that drop the rocks and hit our knees. Hit our knees. God is doing something. God is stabilizing the church so that those things that are true and right and just and God-breathed can stand, and the things that are not that will be removed. So we don't want to be part of the accusation. And then this is the part of Revelation 12 that everybody claims, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. But it doesn't stop there. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows his time is short. Isn't that exciting? We have a devil down in great wrath. But here's the thing. Don't be afraid. You were born for this moment. And we are alive in a battle that is both prophetic and personal. God is actually setting this generation up to be heroes. And so for so long, we've been confused what a hero is. But a hero is not somebody who has a lot of people following them on social media. A hero is somebody who is godly in private and godly in public. A hero is a person who acts like God. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. I shared this one with the women. It says, then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Listen, the enemy is after our children. He hates the fact that we have legacy and life. And that is the reason why his goal is to strip humanity of our divine connection and authority by encouraging us to worship what is less rather than what is more. He wants us to bow down to tribalism, political affiliation, and sexuality. He wants men to act like women and women to act like men. He does not want either of the genders in their position of strength. He wants to strip the men of their masculinity and call it toxic. And then he tells the women, if you want to be powerful, you need to act like men. No, we need women to be women and we need men to be men. And we need to remember what it is to be mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and sons and daughters. And it is absolutely ridiculous that that is politically incorrect, or there's even a question mark about that. But you need to understand, if he can get an entire generation to question their formation, then it becomes very difficult for them to trust God with their transformation. He always will go to the very seed of something and try to twist it. But he is a liar and he is a thief, and he needs to be afraid because his time is short. And we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we are waking up to what is really going on. Satan hates the church. He hates the church. But you can't hate the church because the church is who Jesus loves. You cannot hate the church. We have a young staff, and there's been so much shaking going on. There's so many different things that have happened that have broke all of our hearts. And John was out of the country. I feel like he's always out of the country when it is something difficult. And so he calls me and he's like, you got to go into the office. You got to nurture our sweet people that have just heard that one more hero has fallen. And I'm praying in the Holy Spirit, driving in, gather my team. We do prayer every Monday through Friday. We pray for our nation. We pray for the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray for everything that we can think of on a regular basis, because guess what? Prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. And so after prayer, I looked at my team and they were like, we just need to ask you a question. And I said, okay. And they said, how can somebody do that and then build this? And I said, all right, I'm going to tell you a story. I said, what if you were starving and somebody gave you a loaf of bread? And then you found out later the person that gave you a loaf of bread had done something unthinkable, something you feel is unforgivable. Did what they did make the bread bad? And they said, no, the bread would still be good. And I said, but does the bread make what they did right? And they said, no. And I said, if your generation is going to be able to build on healthy foundations, you're going to need to be able to separate the two. There is the gift, and the gift is always to actually serve the people. But when people begin to think the gift is to serve themselves, that is when we get in trouble. Your generation needs to be wise stewards, where you can take the good and leave the bad aside. And we fight not by making posts on social media. We fight by flourishing. Flourishing in our marriages, loving one another well, flourishing in our families, flourishing in our cities. We fight by rising, not by tearing others down. And this fight that we need, as far as the church goes, it's going to require repentance. It's going to require restoration and rescue. So I'm going to just talk on a couple of these realms that we fight in. First of all, the realm is the world. 1 John 2:15 through 16 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. The message frames it this way: wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, and wanting to appear important in the eyes of others. I was working on a manuscript, and when I work on a manuscript, first of all, I'm an exceptional procrastinator. I mean, I can procrastinate and I make it research. I'm researching. No, I'm procrastinating. And so I have to turn everything off. I have to isolate myself and I'm completely alone. And I hear the Holy Spirit say, go to this particular person's social media. I'm like, no, I'm off social media. I'm writing and I don't even follow this person on social media. And I heard, go, go, go. So I go to what used to be Twitter and now is X. I go to Twitter and this young woman has decided to highlight every ridiculous thing she's ever heard as a female in the church. And it's this long list and everybody's jumping in and they're all excited. And so I noticed that she follows me. So I DM her and I said, hey, I understand your heart for God's daughters, but this conversation is making the church look inane. And she wrote me back and she said, well, it's gone viral. And I wrote her back and I said, well, sometimes when things go viral, people are being infected rather than influenced. And so we need to decide, what are we speaking to? Are we infecting or are we influencing? And in that moment, God said to me, Lisa, you're going to need to make a decision right now. Do you want to be popular or influential? I said, I'd like to be both. He said, do you want to be popular or do you want to be influential? And I said, okay, I know the right answer is influential. And he said, look up the meanings of the word. Popular means common. Popular means trendy. Influential means powerful. We're going to have to make a decision that we want to be influential. And that may mean that nobody even knows who you are, but God knows who you are. And that you are tied in to God. James chapter 4, verse 4. This is not me. This is James talking. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And, you know, I understand that you're like, no, I'm supposed to be friendly. Well, I'm not talking about being a friend to the world. I'm talking about being a friend with the world. See, a friend to the world is generous. A friend with the world is greedy. A friend to the world is spirit-led. A friend with the world is flesh-driven. A friend to the world is bedside. A friend with the world is in bed with. Listen, guys, I get it right now. It's very confusing. We went through the pandemic. John and I were now empty nesters, and we're home with a pandemic. And for the first time, we found out there were shows that had seasons and episodes and that we could watch and watch and watch and watch. We're like, wow, every single night, we're going to watch a show. And we're watching things. And the first show we watched, it was clean. It was Monk, and my husband is OCD. And so I was like, you can be free. Watch this guy. Do you want to act like that? Do you see how he's scared of people touching him? Do you want to be that person? John's like, no, I don't want to be that person. It's like, we can pray right now. And so we're watching Monk, and it's fun. And then we're like, let's go on to the next thing. And the first season was good. But then something happened second season. And something like, we're like, wait a minute, what just happened? Was that people having sex? What just happened? Why? Well, we can't watch that show anymore. Listen, you will never have authority over the things you choose to be entertained by. And the enemy is trying to create constant invasion into our home. He is doing it through music. He is doing it through what we see on TV. You say, well, you're just an old sissy and grandma. Yeah, maybe. Maybe, but you know what? You need to understand, if you want to have authority in the spirit, this isn't about salvation, guys. This is about authority in the spirit. You cannot partner with the world. You need to come apart and be separate. You know, we were singing, I want more of you. I want more of you. And that is my cry. And I know that's the cry of every single person that got up early enough to come to church this morning. But whenever I say to Jesus, I want more of you, you know what he says back to me? I want more of you. It's always an exchange. He's like, you want more of me? Make more room for me. Put this aside. Put this, you know, and there's things that are sometimes they're good things. But right now, we're in a season of high alert. So the world, now we're going to talk about the flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I guess that kind of does away with my body, my choice. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. The day I got born again, I surrendered all my rights to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We don't destroy arguments. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Now, that's an interesting thing. See, John and I believe that obedience is the highest form of spiritual warfare. You can go out there, you can fight all you want, and when you're in disobedience, the enemy just laughs. Remember, I told you he's a legalist. It's not God that's laughing, it's the enemy that's laughing. Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. Who are you? And then that brings me to the third part. We've got the world, we've got the flesh, now we've got the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He is always looking to isolate, separate. He is constantly accusing. He is constantly looking for someone to devour. You know, I was telling the women this, and this is something that is so crazy. You know, years and years ago when I was 50, I'm 65 now. I don't know what happened. I went to bed at 45 and woke up 65. That's how fast it seems like it went. But I do have 9 grandkids, so I guess it's all happened. And I was sitting with my youngest son. I had got grounded by my husband because I had traveled too much and I got something called shingles. It's a terrible, terrible thing. I thought it was a spider bite on my back. I thought I had broke my ribs riding my ninja motorcycle, and it was shingles, which really made me angry. I don't like weakness. I had a broken arm for 2 weeks before I figured out that was the reason why I couldn't lift things in the overhead. Anyway, so I'm stuck home with my son, my youngest son, the one who always would cuddle me, the one that was always like the closest with me, and we're home alone, and he's sitting on the sofa. He looks at me, pats the sofa next to him. I come running up. I put my arms around him. I turn around. He's got something on the TV. I said, what are we watching? And he said, we are watching Terminator. And I was like, what? That's like 80s awful. He was like, yeah, it is. And so we started watching Terminator. And I watched this story of Sarah Connor, who is a moped riding waitress at Marie Callender's. And she's sitting by her phone hoping that some guy's going to call her when the assassin from her future, the former governor of California, Arnold Schwarzenegger, comes back from the future to assassinate her. And, you know, he's got the height of 80s data. The yellow pages, you guys don't even know what that is. He's got the directory, and he's crossing off each Sarah Connor one by one. And she finds out she's at risk. She goes out to a bar. That's what we did in the 80s. And she is dancing with a bunch of people when both her assassin and her protector from the future show up. And with guns blazing, her protector from the future pulls her aside and says, if you want to live, come with me. The Lego movie has repurposed this to, if you want to not die, come with me. And Sarah's like, I want to not die. And so she runs away with her protector from the future. And while there is chaos and mayhem, he's trying to tell her who she is. He said, in the future, we fight with the strategies you wrote down for us. In the future, your son is our general. She's like, stop. I don't even have a boyfriend, let alone a son. And she has a complete meltdown. And if you saw her hair, you would understand. And he looks at her And she said, I haven't done anything. And he said, no, but you will. And see, the truth is, the enemy knows this generation is a threat. And so he is distracting and diminishing and dividing and destroying you at unprecedented rates because he understands who you might be in the future. He doesn't care about who you've been in the past, but he will use your past. He will use your history to undermine your destiny. And you're going to have to shake yourself and understand that the attacks on your life have more to do with who you might be in the future than who you have been in the past. He will always, always come against your potential. And this is our day and our time. And you are equipped to win. We are overcomers in Christ Jesus. I'm going to close with this. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord. We don't have to do it in our own personality. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Well, I got saved. That's just the helmet. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You are not wrestling with anybody that can be named. If you can name them, they're not your problem. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand firm. Here's the thing. John and I, being 66 and 65, we have learned there are so many things that you just outlast by standing. The truth will always outlive a lie. And some of you, you have backed off. And God is saying to you, it's time for you to take that back. It's time for you to take back your family. It's time for you to take back your kids. It's time for you to actually go through your household and say, if there's anything that is compromising my strength in the spirit, if there's any unforgiveness, if there's any strife, the enemy's going to pounce on those things. And I'm going to just close with a couple of things really quick. First of all, I wish spiritual warfare was a one and done, but it's not. It's not. Prayer, fasting, practice, and preaching. These are all things we need to do every single day, even if the only person you preach to is yourself in the mirror. Because sometimes you got to look at yourself and say, hey, soul, why are you downcast? Put your hope in God. Sometimes we have to preach to one another, be strong and of good courage, for the Lord your God is with you. But we cannot shut our mouth. And we need to stop echoing the words of our culture. And we need to start prophesying God's word. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is an invasion of God's kingdom into every area of our life. So we're living in this time of the now, Jesus is Lord, and not yet his kingdom is established. And so I'm going to close and I'm going to pray over you like I prayed over my boys when they were little. First generation Christians. It can be crazy for the children. I mean, we're apologizing right now for burning Pokemon cards. Our sons are so mad at us about that. But we were definitely oversaved. But we also understood that there was something new that God was speaking and starting. And I would line up the boys every single night. And I would say, you are for signs and wonders and miracles. You are not for death and destruction. You are disciples taught of the Lord, and great is your peace and undisturbed composure. My boys were like, what's composure? I'm like, it doesn't even matter. When you need it, you will have it. I remember taking the word of God and layering my children's life with that. And one day my third son came home late from a youth camp, our youth service. And I said, he was like, Mom, can I talk to you? And I don't, can we just be honest? Young men, young girls, why do you talk to your parents at 10 o'clock at night? I mean, I'm like, why could we have not talked about this at 4 p.m. when I was awake? And so he was, you know, it was like, Mom, I want to tell you about youth service. And I'm like brushing my teeth and he's telling me some of the things that somebody had said over him. And I'm like, that's nice. And he's like, Mom, what do you think I'm called to do? And I wanted to say, you're called to go to bed. That is what you're called to do right now. I feel that very strongly. But I knew I should actually frame a world a little bigger for him. And I'm going to say to you what I said to my son that day. I said, you are called to see up close what your father and I have only seen in the distance. You are called to speak out loud what I have only dared to whisper. You are called to lay hold of with your hands the things we have only touched in prayer. You are for signs and wonders and miracles. You are not for death and destruction. You are for a glorious uprising of the church of Jesus Christ, an outpouring of God's Spirit where a church rises up holy and truthful in Jesus' name. Amen.